We are coming back to Mary's song this morning, and it'll be our last Sunday morning looking at the song. Next week on Christmas Day, we'll be looking at one of the stories surrounding Jesus' birth. But this morning we come back to Mary's song, and we began by talking about how she talks about magnifying the Lord, being the proper response to seeing the amazing things that He has done for her and the amazing things that He is doing in this world. Last week we talked about how fear of the Lord is what should follow right on that. And she says, His mercy is for those who fear Him. And this morning we will be looking at the last couple of verses of her song, verses 54 and 55, He has helped His servant Israel. And so we're going to read the entire psalm, but we'll be focusing on verses 54 and 55 this morning. Beginning reading at Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty." And now our text for this morning. "He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how humbling it is to think that You remember promises made thousands of years ago. And in remembrance of them, in faithfulness to them, because of Your great love and Your mercy, You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ. And You apply His benefits not just to the people who were there during His lifetime, during His ministry, or in the generation just after, but even now, the thousands of years after Your Son, You bring His benefits to us too, through Your Holy Spirit. So Spirit, be active in our midst this morning. Be active in our hearts and in our minds. Open them to see Your truth and to believe. To humbly come to Your word and be willing to sit under it. Father, bless us by revealing Your truth to us this morning. And showing us the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. There are things like this that are mentioned in other places in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well, where God remembers promises that he has made. And this is what Mary is saying here. She says he remembers his mercy. And she says he remembers his mercy as he spoke it to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. She's talking about God remembering his promises of kindness, his promises of grace to Abraham so many generations before her. And now that Jesus is coming, now that the angel has declared his arrival, and now that she is pregnant with Jesus, she's saying, now God has remembered his promises. And that's always an interesting thing to say, that God remembers his promises, because does God forget? Is that the problem, right? Is it that God made these promises, 2,000 years or so before Jesus is born, and he wrote them down somewhere, and then he kind of forgot about them for a little while, right? The slip of paper fell into the junk drawer, and it gets lost with all of the tape and pencils and rubber bands and everything that's in there for a couple of millennia. And then he's cleaning it out, and he finds it, and he remembers, and so now it's time to send Jesus. Well, let's put a pin in that and come back to it. When we talk about God remembering his promises, what are we talking about? What are the promises of God that Mary says that now he's going to answer through her son? She mentions specifically Abraham, and that's not just to sort of rattle off one of the patriarchs of the faith. She's mentioning Abraham because there are very specific and important promises that God makes to Abraham that are now coming true in Jesus Christ. They are finding their fullest fulfillment in him. And so we're going to run over a couple of those because it helps us understand who Jesus is and why he's showing up. Okay, Genesis chapter 12. Starting at the beginning of the chapter. Now, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So many generations before, God makes this promise to Abraham, then called Abram. He calls him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He calls him out of a place where he was an idolater, where he worshipped foreign gods. And he calls Abram to leave his family, leave that place, to go to a land, a new land that he's going to show him, a land that will belong to him and to his descendants. And he says, my purposes in blessing this world, they're all going to come through you. And so whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever dishonors you, I will curse. And through you, all of the families of the earth will find blessing. That through Abraham and through his family, and what we realize now when we come to Jesus is especially through one of his descendants, God will bless not just Abraham's physical family, not just Abraham's descendants, but people throughout the entire world can know God's love and God's blessing because of Abraham's family. And Mary is saying, now this is the one who's going to do it. Anybody and everybody, not just people of Jewish background, But people from any place and any time can know God's blessing through this child, through Abraham's descendant, Jesus. And God makes another similar promise to Abraham in Genesis 17. This is when he is establishing the covenant of circumcision with Abraham. Beginning at verse 7, he says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." So we have these twin promises of God made to Abraham. First, that Abraham and his family, they would be God's special people, God's special possession in the earth. But that his intentions aren't just to bless them. He is to use them to bless the entire world, to bless all of the nations. They will be his people, and they will be, and he will be their God. But that he's going to increase their number and increase their reach from their people to all people. And Mary is saying, now that this child is coming, this is going to come true through him. The people of Israel should have been a light to their neighbors. They should have been trying to teach the nations around them, the people who come to sojourn there and work, about this God. They should have been teaching them their ways and bringing them into their number, but that happened very infrequently throughout the Old Testament. And now God decides that the time is right for the fulfillment of these promises to take place. Now is the right time to act, to send the Messiah, to send the person that he has been promising for generations now, and that these promises will be fulfilled through him. That his message, that the kingdom of God, that God's forgiveness and love will spread not just to the physical descendants of Abraham, but to every single person who will have the same faith in God that Abraham did. So what does Mary mean that God does this in remembrance of his mercy? Did he make that promise and then it slipped his mind and now something jogged his memory and he remembers and so, oh yeah, I promised all that stuff, I better send my son. When the scriptures speak of God remembering, it doesn't quite mean it that way. It's not that God is forgetful. Rather, it's speaking in a way that makes sense to us because to us, sometimes God seems slow on his follow-through. Sometimes. I imagine for those in Israel who have been waiting for the fulfillment of promises, not just those to Abraham, but those about a son of David who would sit on his throne forever, about the servant of the Lord who would come and by his stripes we are healed, and all of the various promises that are made about the coming Messiah throughout the Old Testament, I wonder that after those promises have been there for a couple of generations, for a few hundred years, for perhaps over 1,000 years, that people begin to wonder, why is God being so slow? And you know, it's easy for us to feel that way too, even in the generation after Jesus' ministry. Peter says in one of his letters that God sometimes seems slow to us, and yet it's not God's slowness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The point that Mary and Luke are making here is this, that God always remembers his promises. It's not that he made them and then forgot. It's that he made them and then in his perfect wisdom, in his perfect patience, he waits until the moment is right to act in history. He waits until the moment when Jesus can come and bring his ministry and die on a cross. He waits until the moment is right for that. And Peter is saying, you know, there are still promises that God is yet to fulfill, right? Jesus hasn't come back yet. The new heavens and new earth aren't here yet. Sometimes it seems like God is slow, and now we are a few decades, a few generations, a couple of millennia on the other side of Jesus, and sometimes it feels like God is slow on his follow-through. Peter's writing this in the first generation after Jesus. And now 2,000 years on, the words are even more, I think, meaningful. God is not slow, as we count slowness, but he is patient, waiting for the number of his people to be brought in, that none of his people should perish. Don't be lulled into thinking that God has forgotten. And sometimes it's tempting. When things look bad in life, when things are not going the way that we want them to, when things are not going the way that we would have expected God to make them go, the way that we believe if God were really good, he would have made my life turn out this way and not the way that it's happening. When things look bad with the faith, when we see Christianity throughout North America or throughout the Western world adopting beliefs or adopting practices that have never been a part of Christianity until perhaps these last few years, or when things look bad with the world, when there are people suffering, when wars are raging, when we see the terrible things that are happening in the world around us, it is easy to be lulled into thinking that God has forgotten, to let despair take hold, and to believe that God does not really remember. But if the arrival of Jesus shows us anything, the first arrival of Jesus shows us anything, it's that God's wisdom is perfect. And he is able to wait until exactly the right moment. To fulfill his promises. And since he did it with the arrival of Jesus, he will do it with the return of Jesus too. But God doesn't forget. He is patient. He always remembers. And his timing is perfect. So does God forget? No, in fact, he always remembers. But the scriptures will use this language of remembering to speak of the moment when God will finally act to fulfill his promises. And it's this fact that says something beautiful to us, I think, about why Jesus came in the first place. Why Jesus was born, why the incarnation took place. Mary is saying Jesus came to fulfill God's covenant purposes. The reason he came is because God had made those promises that he wasn't obligated to make in any way, but promises that he made because of his mercy, because of his love, because of his compassion, because he saw the way that sin had entered into his world, the way that it had brought us into a state of misery, and he was not satisfied to leave us in that forever, but that he would himself provide a way to deliver us from it. That Jesus came simply because he loves us, simply because God loves us. And Jesus is his plan to deliver us from sin and from misery. And it's interesting to me, it's fascinating how very easily we can turn Christmas into an event that turns around how much we deserve it happening. It's in all of the little kids' Christmas traditions that we have, right? The song Santa Claus is Coming to Town, right? That very jolly, happy, you know, you hear it on the radio 8 times a day. The, you know, he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you are awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. And that's part of the whole tradition, right? Is if you're a good little girl or little boy, you get presents on Christmas morning. And if you're naughty, you get coal, right? Now, I mean, thankfully, I think we don't really follow through on that, right? I don't ever remember getting coal as a kid, though I probably deserved it just about every year. The new thing is Elf on a Shelf, right? This is a thing that's been a thing for a few years now. And it's, you know, this little elf that comes in your house, and it's a fun game, right? He's sitting in a different place each morning, and the kids, you know, they get up in the morning and they find him, and it's all very fun. The story behind Elf on the Shelf, the sort of narrative that goes along with the elf being in a different place in your home every morning that you have to find, is that he is Santa's spy in your house. That he's there from Thanksgiving to Christmas, and he is watching you throughout the day, especially the kids. And while you're sleeping at night, he goes to the North Pole to make a report to Santa. Okay, he's Santa's secret police. That's really what Elf on the Shelf is. And that's why he's in a different spot every morning, is because he went out during the night and he came back and then he plopped himself down in a new place in your home. He's watching you to see if you're naughty or nice. Now listen, I'm not railing against Santa Claus. I'm not railing against sort of all of our various Western Christmas traditions. I'm not even railing against Elf on the Shelf, okay? I'm not condemning these things as evil or satanic or anything like that. But, please be careful not to sort of turn Santa Claus into this all-knowing God who deals with you according to what you deserve. To make Christmas into something that only comes if you deserve it. Because if Jesus Christ only shows up in Mary's womb because the people of Israel or the people of the world deserve it, guess what doesn't happen? Jesus came not because Israel deserved it. He came because God remembered his mercy. Because God made promises that weren't deserved in the first place to be kind to a people, to rescue them from themselves, to rescue them from their sin and from their misery, to give them a good land, to give them an eternal home. And Jesus comes not because the Israelites held up their end of the bargain at every turn, but because God remembered his mercy and out of his great and undeserved love sent his son so that he could pour out his great and undeserved love on us and spill his blood for us, which is completely undeserved, so that we can have the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. My goodness, don't turn Christmas into something where, you know, we will celebrate and we will remember Jesus coming if you were good enough to deserve it. Use this time of year to remind yourselves and remind your children that we celebrate Jesus coming because he came even though we don't deserve it. And perhaps you have been very naughty this year. We can go to God and he will forgive us for our sins. He can help us to repent of them and turn away from them. And we can still receive his great gift even though we don't deserve it. Santa Claus can be a fun thing. I'm not anti-Santa, okay? And by the way, I'm not anti trying to get your kids to be good either, okay? It's But the way we do it matters. Santa Claus can be a fun thing, a good homage to Saint Nicholas, right? An ancient church father from Turkey who was known for his generosity and for giving gifts to children. And a fun story that probably didn't happen, probably slapping the heretic Arius as well. It's a great story. We can talk about it after the service if you want to know it. But known specifically for his generosity and for giving gifts to children, for his care for the poor. Santa Claus is a good homage to Saint Nicholas. But Santa does us a great disservice if he turns Christmas into an occasion where we are blessed if we are good enough, and we are rejected if we are not. Because the true story of Christmas is so much better than that. Jesus comes because God remembers his mercy, and he gives us better than what we deserve. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you for remembering your mercy and showing it to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us celebrate this week, and not just this week, but every Sunday and the year round, that your Son, Jesus Christ, came to obey the law where we have not, to give us gifts that we could not deserve on our own, but that we are forgiven. We have life, the promise of eternal life. We are called your sons and your daughters, not because we are on the good list, but because your Son, Jesus Christ, takes what we deserve in our place and gives us what he deserves. Our Father, thank you for sending us your Son, for remembering your mercy, and for giving that mercy even to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.